Go ahead and open your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. We'll be looking at Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8 today. Revelation chapter 21. Well, this year is coming to a close. And in just a short few days, the attention will turn to just a few miles to our west, where many will gather and many will more around the world will prepare to watch the famous ball drop in Times Square. And countdown for that starts at 11:59 and 50 seconds. In our house, there's actually a countdown that's much more popular on New Year's Eve. It's the now infamous Discipleship Kids New Year's Eve countdown video and dance party. If you've not had the opportunity to witness this masterpiece, there will be another opportunity in just a few short days, I assume. But when you think of the word countdown, what do you think of? Maybe the countdown before NASA launches a rocket into space. Maybe a song like Europe's The Final Countdown immediately pops into your head, right? Anyways. No matter where your mind goes, what we know is that a countdown is always accounting for the passing of time, even if it's just a few seconds. But as time passes and as the years go by, there's often a longing, not for things to move forward, but to have things go back to the way that they were. And at first, when I would experience this, I thought this was just like a grumpy old man issue. But the more that I've thought about it, the more that I've considered the scriptures, the more that I think that this is actually a humanity issue, or even potentially a biblical issue. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a longing for things to be the way that they used to be. But in the scriptures, there's this sense that we as Christians should have a longing for the way to have things the way they were supposed to be. You see, from the beginning of time, God created the universe to be a place where we would live with Him in perfect harmony. That's the way that it was supposed to be. But because of our sin, the harmony was broken, and our relationship with God was actually even fractured. We don't, at this moment, live in the presence of God in the way that He intended in His original creation, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But since the moment our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, sinned, there's actually been a countdown underway, a final countdown that will bring us back together with God to be with Him forever. You see, we are in the final countdown of the fulfillment of God's plan. With this in your minds, I want to encourage you to stand for a reading from the Word of God. Revelation chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 together. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned from her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. In the first two verses of our passage today, what we see is God's plan for a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this isn't a new plan in the book of Revelation, and this is not a new plan in God's Word. This plan for a new heaven and a new earth dates all the way back into the Old Testament. It was prophesied about all the way back in the Old Testament. In a passage like Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, the Lord prophesied even back then. He says, "For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." This is something that continued on from the Old Testament, even throughout the New Testament. Peter reminds us of this promise that God had given to the Old Testament saints. It's a promise that has been given to us even as New Testament saints. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter writes there, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." One of the things that this passage makes clear is that this current world, as permanent as it might seem, will only exist for a limited amount of time. There is a point in the future where the heavens, meaning the sky, and the earth will no longer exist. And to make sure that we understand how complete the destruction of the world will be, John says that even the sea will be no more. Now, you might be asking, why does the old heaven and the old earth, the current heaven and the current earth, have to be destroyed? If you remember back to our study in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just them, it wasn't just humans that fell under the curse of sin. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, in particular verses 17 and 18, we find that the curse of sin extends beyond humanity into the actual created order. God, speaking to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, 17, says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat." Listen to this. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Then verse 18, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." You see, this is the nature of sin. Even today, when we sin, it never just affects us. But in the case of Adam and Eve, in particular Adam, sin affected them and the entire universe. Jesus Christ, born in a manger, what we just celebrated this past week, in fact, our church spent the whole month of December celebrating this Advent season, this waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and died to pay for our sin. But since the whole universe must be destroyed and a new heaven and new earth must be made, that has to happen for the curse of sin to be removed from everything. For there to be a perfect world in which we will dwell with God, who is perfect, to dwell in that world sinlessly ourselves with a sinless God, even the world in which we dwell in has to be sinless, which right now it is not. There's this wonderful relationship that's being unpacked here for us of what's referred to as our glorification, the moment in which our salvation reaches its finish line and we are made completely perfect and holy in God, and the whole of creation being renewed and sin being removed from the universe by the current universe being destroyed and a new one being made to replace it. You see, we have been justified. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been justified, which is, means declared not guilty from sin. You are currently being sanctified if you are in Jesus Christ, where the sin in your life is being slowly put to death. And then one day, finally, we who are in Jesus Christ will be glorified, where we will be completely holy and perfect in Jesus Christ. That will not happen in this life. That will not happen until we are in heaven. And the place that we as holy, glorified people will dwell with a holy God will be completely free from sin, and this present world will be wiped away and replaced by a new one that is sinless and perfect. This text also tells us in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll actually be a new city, Jerusalem. And that city will be holy. There are many right now who have a wrong focus on the current city of Jerusalem, but that city will be replaced with a new city that is actually holy. What is happening here in these first two verses is this emphasis is being placed on that everything in this new world will be holy. And the text uses arguably one of the most beautiful scenes that anyone sees in their entire life. It is one of my favorite scenes of my entire life. It was the moment of my wedding day, my wife and I's wedding day, when the doors opened and she entered dressed in white. That moment is etched in my brain forever. This text describes the beauty that we'll behold in the New Jerusalem as that moment upon which a bride enters in all of her beauty. But here's the deal, brothers and sisters. One of my main concerns for us as a church, but as for me as an individual, and as for you as an individual, is that everything tied to this world, this old world, will pass away. We are so concerned about so many things that have no more eternal value than a blade of grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. When instead, this text is reminding us that there is an eternal city, there is an eternal heaven, there is a new heaven and a new earth that we can live for now. But all too often, we get caught up living for the things of this old world that will one day be gone. We get so caught up in stuff that won't matter in the new heaven and the new earth. Brothers and sisters, what kind of car you drive or how big your house is or how large your bank account is will not matter in the new heaven and the new earth. But what you do with those things will. How you use what God stewards you in 2026 will matter in the new heaven and the new earth. And so as we think about this next year, let us not waste so much time and energy worrying about old earth and old heaven stuff. And instead, let us be hyper-focused on the new heaven and the new earth where only righteousness will dwell. But what we're going to see in this text is that God not only has a plan for a new heaven and a new earth, but God has a plan to dwell with his people. Look at verses 3 through 6 with me. In Revelation 21, in verse 3 it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Now, this is reaching back again into the Old Testament to bring up two big ideas from the Old Testament that you might have heard before. The first word is the word tabernacle. Tabernacle. Where we first see this idea of tabernacle in the Old Testament is in Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. God speaking here says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, and all of its furniture you shall make it." You see, all throughout the Old Testament, there's three issues that are constantly being dwelt with. First, who are God's people? Second, what are God's rules? And third, where is his presence, or where does he dwell? And in this particular text in Exodus 25, God tells them, "I'm going to dwell amongst you. I'm going to tabernacle with you." Now, this is so radically different than any of the other supposed gods of the day who don't dwell with their people. They're constantly trying to figure out who their God is and what he wants from them and where he lives. They try to isolate all kinds of different gods to the God of the sun and the God of the rain and the God of the river. But God himself says, "I am going to come and dwell amongst you. I'm going to tabernacle with you." That's the first idea. The second idea, and maybe even a fuller idea, is the temple itself. Remember, as the nation of Israel moves into the promised land, King David, who's their king at the time, wants to build God a temple. And David's told that he won't be the one who builds the temple. Instead, his son Solomon will be the one who builds the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that process starts to come to a head. Solomon speaking in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 says, Solomon says there, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." That's the temple. So the tabernacle and the temple both carry with them this idea that this is where God dwells amongst his people. He is here with us. He is our God, and we are his people. Now, all throughout the scriptures too, heaven is tied directly to the presence of God. And what we're seeing in Revelation 21 is what's often referred to as the final redemption or final restoration. This relationship between God and man being brought back together. Not just symbolically in a new heaven and a new earth, but God and man dwelling together. Now, remember, I said before that oftentimes as we get older, there's this longing for things to go back to being the way that they were. Well, in the scriptures, there should be a longing in us for things to go back to the way that they should have been. And in Genesis chapter 3, again, we see something happen there where God and man are dwelling together in the Garden of Eden. But because of sin, that relationship is broken. The way that it should have been is no longer the way that it is. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, what used to be a relationship, a wonderful communion between God and man, now because of sin, what happens here is that they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the garden. And instead of having relationship with God, spending time with God, they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, because of their sin, God does not tolerate their sin. In Genesis 3:24, he removes man and his wife from the garden that he created for them to live in perfect harmony together with each other, with him, and the world that he created. But instead, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, he drives the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed what's called a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away to guard the way to the tree of life. But this text tells us that God, in his perfect plan, has made a way that his dwelling place will be with man again. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. A people who were once his people, because of their sin no longer were his people, will be restored to his people through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, to try to understand how incredible the new heaven and the earth, new earth will be, to understand how beautiful and wonderful it will be to dwell in the presence of the Lord, John in the book of Revelation starts to tell us that there are some huge benefits that come along with dwelling with God and being his people. There's some huge benefits because dwelling with God in his holy city means that there will be removal of all kinds of evil. Now, I want to have this rest on you in a certain way. I want you to think about it with me. I'm going to read the list of the things that are going to be taken away, and I want to encourage you to respond with me. Here's what I'm hoping will happen. I'm going to read the list of the things that will be taken away one by one. And after each one, you tell me, do you want more or less of this in your life? So the first thing that the scriptures tell us will be taken away is tears. Now, church, do you want more or less tears in your life? Okay. The next thing is death. Do you want more or less death in your life? Now, if you answered more, I have counseling forums in the back. The next thing is mourning. Do you want more or less mourning in your life? Now, how there's a separation between tears and crying, I don't know, but maybe it's for emphasis. Church, do you want more or less crying in your life? And then last but not least, church, do you want more or less pain in your life? Brothers and sisters, I hope what you're seeing in this text is that God doesn't promise us more or less tears, death, mourning, crying, or pain. He promises us none. The new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells will have all sin removed completely so that all of the evils that avail us will be gone forever. These will pass away, the text says. These will pass away because all sin will be gone in the new heaven and the new earth. Because sin is at the foundation of every evil that ails humanity. But verse 5, not to just leave it with the removal of all evils, verse 5 tells us that there will be this creation of a perfect setting. It says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. God is going to hit the reset button and take everything back to his original perfect creation where we will live in perfect harmony with him forever. And just in case that this sounds too good to be true, Jesus reminds us who he is. And in doing so, he reminds us that he really does have the power to do what he says. He starts out by reminding us who he is. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega. This is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And to emphasize this idea of being the Alpha and Omega, he says, I am the beginning and the end. Now think about this for a second. Jesus Christ, God himself, is telling us here that he wasn't just there at the beginning, not I was there at the beginning or I will be there at the end, but I am the beginning and the end. This is a throwback to how God described himself to Moses. Moses encounters God in the wilderness and he asks him who he should tell the people he's being sent by, sent to go back to by God. And listen to God's words in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am who has sent you. I am has sent me to you. Now, God is answering in this moment so many questions. God, are you powerful? Yes. God, are you eternal? Yes. God, is your power unlimited? Yes. Are you timeless God? Yes. I am, I am, I am. What this means is that all that has been promised will be completed by a God who is not even bound by time. And to understand the power of this next phrase in the text, you must think desert thoughts. I don't know about you, but during the winter time, our house is extra dry inside because of the heat. And for the last month, at about 3 a.m, I have woken up with my tongue stuck to the top of the roof of my mouth. Anyone else have this problem, or I'm the only freak who has this? Okay. I have kept a bottle of water by my bed on the nightstand so that when I wake up at 3, I can wake up and have a sip of water. Now, here's the problem. That happened last night. It happened the night before that. It's going to happen again tonight, in all likelihood. But what God is about to promise here is that to an audience who lives in a desert, who understands what it's like to be parched, this original audience who would have read this, to them water was of precious value. It was like gold to them. And here God says, in verse 6, he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Then he says, to the thirsty, I give from the spring of water without payment. Now, in my mind, when I read spring of water of life, the first thing that popped into my mind was the fountain of youth. Now, let me just ask you, if you had access to the fountain of youth, how much would you charge someone to get a drink out of it? And then I went, I don't know why my brain went this way, but I started looking up all these serums that people put on their face to try to look younger. Do you know that stuff costs like $190 an ounce for some of it? But listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, the one who has access to the water, the spring of water of life, in the new heaven and earth, gives refreshment to parched, weary followers with no cost. It's access that you can have regularly. So not only is all the evils taken away, the refreshment to your soul in the new heaven and the new earth is constant and free. He gives it without patience or without payment. But brothers and sisters, just like it's so easy to get caught up in the things of the old heaven and the old earth, it's so easy to get caught up seeking things other than Jesus Christ and his presence now. There is a day in which God will bring us together perfectly in community for eternity. But until that day comes, the scriptures have called us to pursue after Jesus Christ and his presence now. And there's just a few things that are necessary to do to seek the presence of God now. They're very simple, but often neglected. First and foremost is prayer. I don't know. I think the majority of you don't make New Year's resolutions. That's fine, because you're probably going to break them anyways, even if you make them. But if you're going to make a commitment for the new year, put prayer at the top of your list. If you don't pray regularly now, make the goal today to pray for 5 minutes. Start with five. And see what happens. See how much closer you grow to the Lord with simply 5 minutes in prayer a day. I was talking about this with another brother this morning. But one of the other ways that is so neglected in the modern church in which we seek the presence of God is not just reading the scriptures, but meditation on the scriptures. Meditation on the scriptures. You don't need to read a chapter every day. You don't even need to read 10 verses every day. If you read one verse and you spend the whole day thinking about it, meditating on it, thinking about what it means for your life, you're going to be way better off than if you read 47 chapters a day. Prayer, meditation, and let me just commend you, you're doing the third one I would admonish you to right now. One of the ways in which God's presence is uniquely pressed into is when the saints gather to worship him corporately. There is an encounter that we have with God as the gathered church that you can't have as an individual. And so let me encourage you, prayer, meditation on the scriptures, and making worshiping with the saints corporately a priority for this next year. But what we're also going to see in this passage is not only does God have a plan for a new heaven and a new earth, not only does he have a plan to dwell with his people, God has a plan to bless what this text calls the conquerors and to punish the wicked. Now, I don't know about you, but when I heard this word, conquerors, when I read it for the first time, my mind immediately goes to someone like Conan the Barbarian or some other great fighter. But simply conquer in this text, all that it means is the one who makes it to the end. And maybe you make it to the end with a limp and you're beaten and broken. But by the grace of God, the conqueror is the one who makes it to the end. They keep going. Brothers and sisters, maybe this is what you need to hear today, that you're leaving 2025 beaten and broken and hurt. And you don't feel like a conqueror, but brothers and sisters, the one who makes it to the end is a conqueror. So if you don't hear anything else today, let me admonish you, keep going. Keep pressing forward in 2026. Even if it's not as fast as you would like, maybe it's not with as many victories as you would like, but keep going. Because if you do, brothers and sisters, this passage tells us that those who conquer, those who make it to the end, the text tells us here that they have a heritage waiting for them. A heritage in the new heaven and the new earth. Listen to these words. What is the heritage? I will be their God, and they will be my son. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater thing that could be said about a person other than God, the God of the universe, Yahweh, is your God. And you are his child. At the end of time, that is all that will matter. Nothing else will matter more than whether or not God, the God of the Bible, is your God and you are his child. But these verses, they end with a warning. In fact, it ends with the longest of three different lists of what are often called vices in the book of Revelation. And if this list is right, those who fall in the category of conquerors is a much shorter list than those who fall into the category of wicked. I'm going to read this list to you, and I want you to think, are you currently part of this list? Here's the list. Cowardly, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Maybe you felt really good until the end. You see, the reality is that all of us, on our own, fall somewhere on this list. Let me say this to you as clearly as I can. No one who makes a habit of practicing these things, no one who dabbles in them consistently, will see the new heaven and the new earth. Because in Jesus Christ, according to this text, we have the capacity to conquer these sins. In the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, we will not be a person who continually and habitually commits these sins. Now, this list, maybe upon reading it, it might seem a little strange to you, because there's some things on this list that we as humans would not put in the same category as sins. Like, are murderers and liars on the same level when it comes to sin? We might say, well, someone who's a murderer is way different than someone who's a liar. Let me just say to you that potentially the way that we think about how holy and perfect God is in relationship to sin needs to drastically shift if we think that one sin is better than another. And surely some sins have different consequences than others, but any sin, even one sin, can condemn a person to hell. Or maybe here's another way of thinking about it. Maybe it's through this particular question or these questions. What sins did Christ die for? Like, did he have to die more for murderers than he did for liars? Or did he have to pay for the sins of all those who believe in him? Did one sin cause Christ to bleed a little bit more than another? Or did Jesus Christ have to suffer and die for every sin that was committed by those who put their faith in him? And for those who have not turned in faith to Jesus Christ, but continue on in this vice list that's given to us here, this text ends with their fate. The heritage of the one who is the conqueror, who believes in Jesus Christ, is to have God as their God and be his child. But this text says, for those who continue in their sin, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is the final state of the wicked. Maybe some of you have heard recently there's a fairly famous movie television personality, a guy by the name of Kirk Cameron, who floated out an idea about eternal destiny recently. I don't know if he actually holds this position, but the position that he floated out is what's referred to as annihilation. It means that when you die, that you would be destroyed and that you won't be punished even if you're a sinner, you haven't turned in faith. And let me just tell you that the scriptures are very clear that annihilation is not true. That in fact, the fate of the wicked is eternal conscience torment. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verses 47 through 48, it says, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes to be thrown in hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." There are multiple passages throughout the scriptures, friend, that say that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, hell and eternal punishment is your fate. But brothers and sisters, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to this particular text and many others, we can make our goal for this next year to live as the conquerors God saved us to be. In this next year, you and I, brothers and sisters, can put to death the sin that tries to cling to us so closely. And let me encourage you to start this process, if you're not already, by asking the Lord to search your heart for sin. To search your heart to see if there is some sin that is holding on to you. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would act as the conqueror that God has deemed you to be, that He has saved you to be. For us, brothers and sisters, when we see passages like this, we should be motivated to want to fight our own sin. But also in a very real sense, we should see the fate of the wicked and love God and love them enough to share the truth about the gospel with them. That we should call out to them with the message of Jesus Christ so that they too can know the life-saving, conquering gospel of Jesus Christ. That they can move from death into life. But if you're here, friend, today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't enter the new year without making your eternal fate secure in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are clear that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you repent from your sins and you turn and receive forgiveness in Him, that He will save you, that He will make you clean. But brothers and sisters, in just a moment, we're going to sing "All Glory Be to Christ." And as we think about the new heaven and the new earth and God's presence with us and the conquerors that He's called us to be, let us make those things our aim for the glory of Christ. In this next year, let's purpose as a church to live all and every moment to the glory of Christ. In everything that we live for, what we seek, and how we treat sin, let us all operate in such a way that it would be done to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask Him to help us do that even now. Lord, we're so thankful that our futures, although they seem very uncertain to us sometimes, our future is very secure in You. You have a perfect plan to bring about a perfect new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell with You forever and sin will be put away eternally. That You will give us the heritage of being our God and us being Your children, if we have put our faith in You. But Lord, until all of that, until the new heaven and the earth, new earth comes into fruition, help us to live each and every moment to your glory. Help us to strive in such a way that brings you glory above all else. Lord, help us to not be consumed with things of this old heaven and old earth, but help us to be focused on you and your glory. Help us to be focused on sharing the gospel with those who do not yet know it. And help us to be focused on living out according to your word and being the conquerors you saved us to be. Lord, I ask if there is anyone who is here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come to know you as their Savior, and that they would, in faith, trust you to take away their sin and to give them a new heart that loves you. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.